If you just click on that first slide today, we're going to get in a little bit of teaching. Before we do, let me share with you a prophetic word I had for the pastor's round table that was here a week and a half ago, or last week. I guess it was last week, last Saturday, a week ago, that I think would something you may appreciate. If not, then you can just forget about it and go on. But the Lord gave me a vision for that group. There's about 20 people there, 20 pastors and their pastors' wives. And he gave it to me about a week and a half before the meeting. And he showed me two waterfalls. One of the waterfalls, Jan had seen parts, much more detail than I had before then. But he showed me two waterfalls. The first waterfall was a dirty water washing all over America. And it was full of perverseness, corruption, with one word over the whole thing of lawlessness. You know, the Bible says that in end times, lawlessness will increase. Lawlessness doesn't just mean like you're breaking windows and robbing banks. My voice is going out, so y'all can hang with me. Lawlessness means, I mean, it does include that, but that's at the extreme. Lawlessness is saying, I'm going to live my life the way I want my life to go. I am not following the laws and the commands of God the Father. And so lawlessness is sweeping all over this country, and we're seeing it. It's increasing, seems like every day at an exponential rate. And then I saw a waterfall, and that's already running and already washing all over the country. Then I saw another waterfall that was powerful like Niagara Falls. If any of you have ever been there or seen pictures, it was clear water. And it's just starting a trickle now, but it's eventually going to come. And that's going to represent the Holy Spirit and His move and what He's doing on the earth. And the Lord gave me two words for each of these and then an instructions to the pastors. The first was, for the dark water, you're going to have courage. And for the clear water, you're going to be flexible. And that at the days ahead, it's going to be hard to be courageous in the midst of lawlessness. What does that mean to be courageous? We've talked about this quite a bit on Sundays, but courageous means this is what I stand for. It's the Word of God and what God's telling me. It doesn't matter what the culture is saying and what the culture says is right. It's going to get harder and harder to be courageous. And you've seen this battle in the churches. You've seen the battle in Christians to be relevant, to be liked. And I just heard the Lord say, you're going to have to be courageous. On the flexibility, He said, when this water starts flowing of the Holy Spirit in your life and in your churches, it's going to be like a rapids. And if you've ever been down Whitewater or seen it in rapids, you've got to be flexible in your tactics, move. You can't just get, it's not like going in a canoe across the lake, and you have to pay attention to what's going on. And I just heard the Lord say, tell these pastors they're going to have to be courageous, and what I'm asking them to do will not be easy, to navigate the waters ahead and to be flexible. And He said, tell them they have to find somebody in this group to be transparent with, and that you can apply this to yourselves. Be honest with and ask for support. That if you try to do this alone, you will drown and not make it. So you, Amen. You can drown not being courageous, but you can also drown with the water of the Holy Spirit. Because He asks you to do something and you decide not to do it and it just overwhelms you. And so as we go forward, I just tell you, we're going to be courageous. We're going to be flexible. And if things are happening that feel like we're going to get drowned either by Holy Spirit because of something He's asking us to do, or the world and its lawlessness, just find somebody around you, call them up, text them, and talk it out. And just say, I just need somebody to say, hang in there. It's going to be all right. You're going to make it. Amen. We need each other. Lone Rangers are going to get washed away. Amen. So just turn to somebody around you and say, you're good, but not that good to do it by yourself. Well, let's just talk for a few minutes. I won't go too long. Today's sort of a interesting day.
Hybrid day.
It's a hybrid day. That's a good word. So, I heard, this word is not unique to me, but it resonated with my spirit. I heard Chris Reed talk about it at Morningstar Conference for Ministers about 2 weeks ago. And I took parts of it in the title and I'm going to make it my own. But he was the one that said this, and I thought he is so right. So I want to give credit to that. But, you know, it's the same Holy Spirit. The 418 anointing is here. Now, the word anointing means God's grace, God's favor, God's hand on us to do stuff that normally is much harder to do. And He gives us faith to do it. Faith is one of the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. Faith is when faith comes on you, in the natural you go, that is a crazy idea. That is a stupid idea. I would never do that idea. But then all of a sudden faith comes on you and you go, can you wait, Rick? And faith comes on you and you go, okay, that is crazy. But for some reason I have peace about it. I have confidence about it. And you go forward. We can all give examples, I'm sure, that everybody's around you go, that is crazy. Why are you doing that? But you just have the confidence and the peace of the anointing of the Holy Spirit on you. And that is, that's the gift of faith. And then when you carry it out and do it, that's the anointing. The anointing means just God's hands on you to like smear that. The anointing's talking about, it's an Old Testament reference of putting oil on you as a symbol of Him. You know, today we don't really do that, but if you want to, I got a can of WD-40 up here. I can spray it on you and you can just grease on through and make things easier. But, the 418 anointing is here. There's a Luke 418 mandate for an Ephesians 4:18 world with a 4:18 Daniel 4:18 anointing. Let's look at some of these verses because we're going to talk about this for a couple of weeks, but we'll get into it today. Let me read to you Luke 4:16 and you can follow along in your own Bibles or iPhones or just listen. This is 4:18 is Jesus speaking publicly the first time after He declares Himself to be the Messiah. He did some miracles before this, but it was undercover. It was covert operations. But one day He went back to Nazareth, where nothing good can come out of. It was interesting at the prophetic roundtable a week ago, there was a pastor there, and he had somebody call from Texas. We're now getting calls from other regions of the country that did not know us and go, what is going on in your region with specific words? This guy, if I remember it all correctly, calls from Texas to this one pastor and goes, what good is going to come out of Nazareth? And he's talking about Dalton. And the Lord gave a word. I mean, I don't want to hurt your feelings if you grew up here. This is my home. I've been here for 25 plus years. But this area is not, this is not a tourist destination. Let's put it that way. Till recently, it might have changed, but Dalton was the second most illiterate city in the nation. And it's not the topography's pretty, but I mean, it's all industrial plants and it gives us our jobs. We're happy for these industrial plants, okay? We don't have a problem with them. But the person called and said, the Lord said, what good is going to come out of Nazareth? And he was talking about Dalton. That's a good sign, because what came out of Nazareth? The Messiah. And so it's building. So here we are in 4:18. And this is where he proclaims for the first time he's the Messiah. He went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. Now you have to keep in mind, for years I thought he went, what I'm about to read in 4:18, 19 and 20, Kate was a direct quote from Isaiah. I always thought he took the scroll and then found this passage and read it. This is the passage in Isaiah that's prophesying the Messiah coming. We're going to read it, but he's reading it about himself. No, that's not how it worked. To this day, every reading for every Sunday is already written down in advance for every Jewish synagogue. Other churches do this. My wife grew up as an Episcopalian. When I started going there and visiting some when I was in college, Every day is planned out what to teach. You know, at least a broad outline. They can expand and do it. So it's not an the Moravians do this. Other people do this. And so when he picked this up on this day, it's reading about prophesying over the Messiah. Okay, there is no haphazardness with the Holy Spirit. There is nothing that just happens. Everything is to his timing. He showed up on this day. He knew this was his day. Before the foundation of the world, he was going to be prophesying himself on this day. I just want to tell you, I know many of our lives just seem so haphazard, seem unplanned, seem no direction. It's like, what's going on? I'm just here to tell you. It may seem that way, but if you're walking with God, doing the best that you know how, not being perfect, but doing the best you know how, the steps of you, which are a righteous person, is ordered by the Lord. You can rest assured. Some of the most divine moments I've ever had, it just happened seemingly spontaneous. When I was at the morning, just one small example, when I was at the Morning Star conference, two and a half weeks ago. It was about 500 people. And then, you know, it was a bunch of sessions. We sat down, and you got to pick up your places and you can't save your seat. So before everyone, you got to come back in, find another seat. I came back in. Me and Susan had already found our place. We put our coats down, went back real quick, and came back. And there was a couple sitting to the right of us. And we introduced ourselves, and I said, I know you. I won't mention his name since this is being recorded. But he looks at us, and he goes, I know you. I lived in your city from 79 to 96. And he said, when we came in, the Lord said, sit over there. So we sit down. We spend 20 minutes talking about this region, why he was here, his spirit-filled believer, where he left. And then he gives me the name of a guy. And he says, this guy needs encouragement. You call him. The week before, through another pastor here, he says, you need to see this YouTube video. This guy that the person gave me his name for that says needs encouragement was speaking at a church here in town talking about the apostolic prophetic movement at a Methodist church and declaring prophecies over the city. That was 4 years ago. So we watched this and I said, I need to get to know this guy. I need to find this guy. I want to ask him more information. I mean, this isn't a Methodist church. Nothing wrong with a Methodist, but they don't typically talk about the apostolic prophetic movement and talk about a prophecy and all this jazz. It doesn't matter the details. I said, I need to get to know this guy. And then I made a note. I had his name because it was on the YouTube video. I said, I'm going to try to find him. Well, this guy at Morningstar turns to me and goes, call this guy. He's got some information for you and discouraged. Guess who it was? It was this guy on this video from the week before. Is that cool or what? I'm telling you, just walk with God. He'll make divine connections. This was in Charlotte, North Carolina. And it just went on and on. I was just like, wow, this is cool. God will get you where you need to go when you need to go, when you need to get there. So he picks it up. So this is the anointing. This is what he says. It's a direct quote from Isaiah 61. It didn't say that, but you can go back and look it up. It does say from Isaiah. This is Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me. That means given me grace, given me favor, given me His faith, given me His power to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. Verse 19, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back, and said, this passage has been fulfilled in your day. I don't think most people realized he was talking about the Messiah, that he was declaring himself to be the Messiah. But there's a chair that I understand. I'm not an expert on Jewish things. But there was a chair in the Jewish synagogue that was always empty that was saved for the Messiah to come sit in. He sat in it. This is why you cannot be neutral about Jesus Christ. He was not just a good teacher. He was not just a moral teacher. He read this, said, I am the embodiment of Isaiah 61. I'm the Messiah. And then he had the audacity to sit in the chair. There's only two ways to look at Jesus Christ. He's a crazy bat crazy person, lunatic, egomaniac, or he's really the Son of God. And that's a big deal. But this is what I want to say. There, go back to the Song Show Plus thing. And so the first slide there. And so there is a Luke 4:18 mandate. Every one of you, now that you are Christians, we're growing in this, we're learning in this, but I'm here to tell you, when he left the earth, he says, I have given all authority on heaven and earth to you. And he told the disciples, don't go do it yet. Wait till you get the Holy Spirit in 50 days at Pentecost in the upper room, that famous where the fire came down and the tongues of fire stayed on their head. Don't you wish wouldn't it have been terrible if you were one of the 380 people that didn't go up there? It says he told 500 people to go wait. It's 10 days later now, but 120 dedicated people got it. Wouldn't you have hated if you were one of those 380 and you left on day 9? I'm telling you, sometimes you just have to wait longer than you ever thought you were going to wait in life. But if he promised it to you, if you've seen it in a dream and you know it's from him or a vision or a prophetic word or it's been in your heart since you're a kid, it's going to happen. It may be 1,000 days, maybe 10 years, but you just keep patiently waiting. Keep praying, keep waiting on him, and it'll happen. But there's a Luke 4:18 mandate. What does that mean? The Spirit of the Lord is on you. Say me. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has anointed you to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. A lot of this has a physical, literally, recovery of sight for the blind, but it's also, this world needs discernment and needs sight, it needs understanding, and needs wisdom more and more every day. As you move more and more into lawlessness, like I talked about at the beginning, you lose your way. You start twisting and turning in that dark water like I was talking about. And you're free. Yes, you're free in the sense you can do whatever you want to, but you're not free because you end up getting bound by something else. This is the deal. You will be bound by something. It's just the way it's set up. It says, for the wages of sin is death. And it starts out as a slow death. Every person is bound by something. There is nobody free. The question is, what are you going to be bound to? Are you going to be bound to lawlessness and your own desires and the sin and death that that promotes, even while you think you're free, but fear comes in, depression comes in. It just has its secret strings. Are you going to be bound by Holy Spirit and His agenda? And that produces, we're all bound. But that produces a freedom because His bound binds us with Him and where He's going. Which is also, He will bring out of you what you were created to do. But He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of the sight for the blind. We'll come back to this. Let me come back to that. But this is for all of us in different areas, in different ways. And you're going to see the anointing of God and the power of God on your life and prophetic words and insights and whatever inventions, discoveries, a grace on your life. I'm telling you, it is growing and it is growing now. Has anybody started experiencing it more now? One or two of you before. I'm telling you, it's going to keep growing. Why? Because we need a 4:18 mandate for an Ephesians 4:18 world. Well, let's look at Ephesians 4:18. Let me start in verse 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. I'm telling you, our world thinks they're the smartest thing on planet Earth and that this generation has totally arrived. I may be totally deceived. I guess time will tell. There is more information and knowledge in the world than ever. There is less wisdom than ever. You got every piece of information in the world on Google. I don't guess there's hardly anybody old enough to remember this. But when I was younger, my parents, they bought the the World Book Encyclopedia or Britannica or whatever it was, the green volume thing. And then you also had the Britannica. How many of you remember those things? You're telling your age now. That was the extent of the world's knowledge right there in that encyclopedia. You go get that encyclopedia. It cost a pile of money. And you did all your book reports from it. And you go to class. Everybody else's book reports were the same as yours because they had the same page out of the World Book Britannica that you had. Jason, can you bring me a water up here? My throat's getting just too dry. Well, now you can go Google anything. Thank you, brother. You can go Google anything, and it's just there, and it blows away World Book. Huh? Oh, it is. And so, but there's more information and knowledge, but that does not make you wise. Wisdom is knowing how to properly apply the facts to get a good outcome. But there's so much unwisdom and futility. Verse 18, now here we go. So here's the world. Why do we need this anointing? Why has God given us the anointing? God has not given us the anointing just to be cool, see cool spiritual things. It goes to verse 18. They are darkened, there's that dark water again, in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Verse 19, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity. That's that lawlessness we were talking about, and they are full of greed. So the Lord has given us a 418 mandate, which is His anointing to free people, free prisoners, give sight to the blind. That's understanding, wisdom, also physical sight. For Ephesians 4:18 world, which is dark, with a Daniel 4:18 anointing. So let's go look at that verse. And this one's pretty long. I'm going to start back up in verse 16. Well, I'll go ahead and jump down at verse 18. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that he couldn't get interpreted. And he called in all his wise men, and the wise men said, "Tell me the dream." He said, "No, you got to tell me the dream and the interpretation." That's where you know, I mean, you can always make up an interpretation. I mean, who knows if it's right or wrong. But if you get the dream and interpret it, he's going to listen a whole lot more, isn't he, to what he's doing. So here's verse 18. "This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar," that was Daniel's Babylonian name, "tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me, but you can." Now, here's the key word. "Because the spirit of the holy gods is in you." He called it gods. He didn't know who it was. He didn't know Yahweh. We are entering and have already started some of the most exciting times in Christianity. I don't know how long you've been a Christian. I've been a Christian my entire life. And it gets better all the time. And with the increased lawlessness in the earth, the increased futility that's in the earth, we hear it all the time in the news. We see it in our own community. I've never seen so many suicides in our high schools in Whitfield County, Murray County, the last several years. It's crazy. Maybe I wasn't aware of it before, but I don't think so. The desperation. God is anointing us. You can put that first slide back up if you want to. But God is anointing us to help this darkened world. We don't want to be Christians that judge and condemn and lambaste and say how negative the world is. Some Christian streams move that way. It's, you know, you're going to die and go to hell, which is true if they don't have Jesus Christ. But He's bringing His anointing not to judge. See, He's already judged the world. And He's provided a solution at the same time, which is His Son. Now, I do believe in hell. Don't come up with any false rumors. But he did what he did 2,000 years ago so nobody would have to go to hell. And he is ordaining us to be a light in the middle of the lawlessness, in the middle of Ephesians 4:18 world, and to show to the world we have holy gods inside of us. Except in this case, there's only one God. It's Yahweh. You're going to be amazed, if you hadn't already, just the encounters you run across. They don't have to be a big deal. We talked about Tuesday night in the minister's class, the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy is, as 1 Corinthians 14:3 says, encouraging people, exhorting people, uplifting people. We're not talking, I mean, you don't go in and say, it's a thus saith the Lord. As I shared Tuesday night, for those of you who are there, I'll share it again. Huh?
That was a great night.
That was fun. A couple of weeks ago, I was with, I won't go into details, so it's been recorded, but with a family, trying to do this so I need details, we get the point across, that from Northwest Whitfield, we'll just put it that way, Northwest Whitfield High School. We were at dinner. It's just because we're coming together for some competitions. It was us and Israel and then this single mom and daughter. And they were sharing, and the single mom was talking about how hard it was to be a single mom, which it is. And they were sharing, and the girl was sharing, and they were apologizing for this or that. And then she said, you know, I haven't done as well as I wanted to. And the Lord just gave me a word by listening to them. I could take their words out. It wasn't even a word of knowledge. It was just paying attention. And the Lord said, tell her she did good in this area. And she had mentioned it earlier, but it was quickened in my spirit. And I said, you know, you're being too hard on yourself. It's hard to be a single mom. And she knew I was a pastor. And, you know, that always freaks people out anyway. But I was just trying to be a friend and be nice. And I said, you know, you're not doing as bad as you think. And I named the thing. And I said, to me, I think you're doing pretty good given the circumstances. She starts tearing up. And then the Lord gave me something similar to the girl. And I just said, it doesn't matter all the details, but I just gave her a word of encouragement and said, you are full of joy, and it's going to start coming forward anymore. And I didn't say, thus saith the Lord, I just said that. But the Lord set it up. You could use the conversation, if you observe it, to encourage. Those are the kind of things that you plant seeds. And things change, and things happen. And you'll be surprised at those opportunities. So when you wake up in the morning and go, Lord, I want to, we'll finish it up again next week, but I want to do what you did when you did your mission statement. See, he said his mission statement at the beginning, this is what I'm going to do. And then when he left the earth, he said, these are what my Christians are going to do. Christians, actually, that word didn't come in for about 300 years. The original word was the way. And they were called the cult. You know what a cult is? The original cult was us. Why? Because we were a different culture than those around us. So you can say, I'm in a cult. You can turn somebody around you. I'm not sure it means the same thing today. But I'm in the way. I'm going the right way. And then about 300 years later, they started calling them Christians. And that just, all that means is little Christ. That's a good word too. But I'm here to tell you. And so one of the things that has really been a noticing to me, he said, I am here. He did five things there to proclaim good news to the poor. Look for opportunities with the poor. I'm not just talking physical. I'm talking like this lady that was spiritually dry, struggling in their life. Poor does mean physically poor, but it also means poor of spirit, poor of hope, poor. And just, you know, one of the biggest things you can do, low-level anointing, low-level encouragement, is just to listen to their story. The poor has nobody to listen to their stories. And when they do, they usually come back with heavy judgment. Well, you got into it yourself, whatever. Just listen to it. Yeah, they probably did do it to themselves. We all do it to ourselves. But just listen, and then listen for opportunities that, see, when you're listening to them and you see them, This is how I think. This is how I was thinking that night at Applebee's with this family. I was like, Lord, they were created in your image. They look like you. They were created to live for you and be full of your life as they loved you and followed you. Obviously, they're not now. What happened? What would they look like if they totally got turned on to you and started following you? And then just show me seeds of where it's still alive that I can speak to, that the Holy Spirit can come back later and remind them at night or convict them at night or however you want to use it. Does that make sense? I'm telling you, the revival, almost all revivals, when you look at scriptures and you look at history, I've been a student of revivals, and I think this is how it's going to happen here. Almost all revivals start with outcasts. Before Jesus did the Messiah thing in Luke 4:18, he'd been to Capernaum and healed a bunch of people. Capernaum is not a nice area either. You look at Jesus' life, he almost always went to the outcast first. That's just the way he works. One reason is, I don't know why all the reasons, but he just does that. He goes to the outcast first. You think of the prodigal son story. How many of you remember that story? You had a rich father, two sons. One son said, I want all my inheritance now. He takes the inheritance. He runs off. He spends it all on unhealthy stuff. And that doesn't mean eating potato chips. And then he comes back. As soon as he came back, the father, he was covered in pig slop because he'd run out of all his money. That's the only place he could find food. He was dirty. The father puts a robe on him, puts a ring on him, puts a nice shoes on him, which represented you're righteous, you have authority, and you walk with me. And he hadn't even taken a bath yet. And the older brother gets jealous. Okay, and if you go on and read that story, you realize that the prodigal son was ministered to in a deep, deep way and restored to wholeness that the older brother never had. That's an example. He'll reach out to the outcast first because many times they realize they are outcasts, at least by society. And so that's an example of him ministering and restoring the poor. And the prodigal older brother gets jealous and goes, why didn't you do this for me? He said, you could have had it all along. All you had to do was ask. But he didn't ever ask. And so right now so the poor is going to be, I believe, poor in spirit, poor physically too. I mean, you can be rich and poor in spirit. We're going to see the poor ministered to and following the Holy Spirit, I think in many ways the first part in this city of revival. And I know we've got people at different compassion centers around town that are doing this, and that's good. But for you, practically, pay attention. Somebody seems poor in spirit, pouring down. Just say, what's going on? Or what's your story? Or ask. And then ask the Lord. Say, Lord, is there anything you want me to tell them? You don't do a thus saith the Lord. Any way you want me to minister to them or give them instruction to help give them sight to this area. I'm not talking about preaching. I'm talking about helping them as a friend to be more like Jesus. We'll just quit with that. And I know we quit early on worship. We're going to do one song at the end. Does this resonate with anybody? And it's just the little things. And then it'll grow bigger. He who is faithful with little will be rewarded with much. That means, you know, those verses of, I guess in my younger days, I thought, oh, faithful with little be rewarded with much. I think of treasure chests. I don't know what I thought. Material possessions. I guess that could happen, but that's not what he's talking about. When you get a promotion, let me just throw this in for free. This is, you don't have to tithe any extra. When you get a promotion in the spirit, it always means more responsibility. You think of the parables. The guy had the miners. M-I-N-A-H, which was their level of dollar bills, their levels of trade. The guy that had five minas, he doubled them to five minas. You remember that? And then Jesus comes back and goes, good and faithful servant. I'm going to make you responsible over, how many of you remember this? Five cities. All right, that's cool. I got five cities. It's not five cities to plunder. It's five cities and all the people to steward, to guide, and direct into the heart of God. So whenever you get a promotion, say, yeah. But at the same time, it means, oh, I've got more responsibility. Amen? Are y'all ready for more responsibility? Some of you? There's a couple of chuckles in here. No. But the grace to do it will increase too. And the anointing will do it will increase too. People go, how do you manage five cities or whatever it is? I don't know. I just wake up and go, God, this is terrifying. I have no idea what to do here. And then he gives you grace and wisdom. Oh, that's not so bad. I can do that. It's all a partnership of working with him. Let me pray over you. Father, I thank you for everyone here. And I pray this week they will grow in intimacy with you, grow in their ability to hear your voice. The band can come on up. Grow in your ability to hear your voice. Grow in your ability to walk with you. And Father, I thank you that as they grow in you, you're going to grow in them for others. And it's a fun thing because we're partnering with you in helping free the oppressed and give sight to the blind. And Lord, we sign up. We say this week in a small way, a big way, a medium way, multiple ways, we want to help free the oppressed that are darkened because of the God that is inside of us. In Jesus' name.